Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Babies are perfect. You know, they come out all cute and cuddly. They smile all the time. And they're perfect roommates. I mean, they're never demanding. They're never messy. They always have your interests in mind. And the best years are between 2 and 3. Because by that point, almost went down. See, by that point, you know that you can pack them up and take them wherever you want. Because you're going to go, they're going to be perfectly behaved, they're not going to pitch a fit, they're not going to embarrass you in any way. No? Okay, well, maybe then. Let's say you raise them right, and of course, all of us do, and they become perfect kids. I mean, maybe those first few years were just an anomaly, but by the time they hit preteen, teenagers, you know, you've got all the kinks worked out. And now they're perfectly respectful. They're always nice. You never have to tell them twice to do anything at all. No? Okay, well, here's the thing. Certainly, by the time we become adults, right? That's when everything works. That's when we've learned enough, we've matured enough, like, we've improved enough. I mean, that's truly now is when life is good. I mean, everybody just gets along. Everything is utopian, and we get to the nightly news, and it's boring, because everything is going so well. There is this pervasive belief on the earth and among many in church that humanity is basically good. It rejects the notion that we are inherently sinful. We start morally pure. And then at our core, we are hardwired to do good. These people clearly have never driven on I-4 or anywhere for that matter. I mean, it's like Mad Max out there. And not only that, what about our favorite shopping day? What about Black Friday? I mean, that's really when the true humanity shines, right? What about violence and hatred? What about war? What about systematic oppression of people? What about pogroms? What about the Holocaust? What about? See, here's the thing. The idea that we are inherently good creatures is simply not scriptural. I mean, now, that's not to say that we weren't created good. We were created perfect. In fact, in the garden, at the climax of creation, God creates Adam. And he doesn't just say that it was good. He said it was very good. He said it is good, good. This was the pinnacle. It's just that somehow we got from there to here. In Lent, as a season, the purpose behind Lent is to force us to purposely deal with the reality of our brokenness. I mean, here's the thing. We are not allowed the luxury of sweeping that under the rug. We're not allowed to paint a white picket fence, to take and whitewash who we really are when we come into Lent. And the thing about it is the Bible gives us an answer for why this world and our hearts are so absolutely chaotic. The reading in Genesis this morning is the rest of the story. It's the rest of the story of creation. I mean, after creation, Adam and Eve had it good. I mean, more than good. It was perfect. In their job that they had been given, all they had to do was take care of the garden and take that garden and spread it out through the world. And it was actually really easy. There were no thorns. There was no toil. It was not hard work. It's not like, well, never mind. It wasn't hard. They had everything they needed. There was only one rule, and it was an easy rule. However, just like the rest of us would respond when we're told not to do something. Thank you for the nods. Just like that 2-year-old, when you say, no, you can't touch that, what's the first thing that they're going to do? Right. And here's the thing. It's not about the act of eating fruit or even what kind of fruit it was. It's the fact that they believed the lie that it would be better to take their lives into their own hands. It's the same temptation that we're tempted with every single day. You can be like God. And instead of believing God's promise, Adam and Eve chose to depend upon themselves. They chose to put themselves in the driver's seat. See, they had a much higher view of themselves than they actually should have. You see, this is where that rule comes into play. God is God and we are not. I'm going to keep saying that's going to be one of the things when I'm old and dead. You're going to remember that Father Rob used to tell us this. God is God and we are not. And since the fall, all of humanity has been on the path of usurping, or at least attempting to usurp God's authority in our lives. Okay, so you might be tempted to say that. Well, that's awful for them. They really violated God's law. But what does that mean for us? What does that have to do with me? And this is where Romans comes in. Because Paul answers this question, and he answers it very clearly. He says, sin came into the world through one man. And that one man's trespass led to condemnation for all. Any notion that what Adam did doesn't impact us is a lie. Adam's sin and the condemnation thereof descends through all of the line of humanity. And you only have to consider the story of Noah to figure that out. It didn't take too long where God actually did have to wipe everything out and start over. See, if you want to know why the world is crazy and the news is depressing, this is it. There's no other reason. It's the only way to explain the pain and violence. And that is this. Every human being at our core is a sinner. We can't get around that on our own. Paul says this, death spread to all because all have sinned. Theologians call this original sin. The sin of Adam brought death and condemnation, not just to himself, but everybody who followed. Oh, and by the way, it gets worse. You depressed yet? It gets worse because it's not that, you know, at Adam's sin, this one little part of him was now broken. It's not just we get sick and die, that we're going to die before. Now we have to die. And that's the only impact. And it's not just that the way we think, our minds, or it's not just how we feel, and it's not just our actions, whatever. It's all of us. All of us. Every ounce of who we are as human beings now is impacted by sin. Even our will. Even our ability to choose to be righteous is broken. So in the garden, the first thing they discovered is that they were naked. And then what do? They fashioned jumpsuits out of fig leaves. They attempted to cover up their sin. And ever since then, that's what we do. We have sin in our lives, we have brokenness, and instead of just getting it out in the open and trying to work, we cover it. We try to deceive ourselves. We pretend like we're not that broken person. We cover up our weaknesses, our hurts, our pains. We bury them deep and we try to hide them from the epiphany light. And though we might be successful for a while, in the end, it's futile. Because what happens to leaves once they fall out of the tree? Oh, you might be able to stitch them together. They might last for a couple days, but they're just going to wither up, crumble, and turn into dust. And that's what happens with our own self-made coverings. See, even their efforts at covering their own sin was pretty ridiculous. And at this point in the story, they are downright hopeless. Oh, it gets worse. God was absolutely within his right to utterly destroy them at that moment. He would have been completely just. And the story of Noah later on down the road proves the point. He can pass judgment however he wants. But as the story unfolds, we begin to see grace. He actually preserves their lives. He doesn't destroy them right off the bat like he promised. He preserves them. Then he goes one step more and he covers their nakedness. He covers it with something more substantial than leaves. He covers it with skin. Skin, we assume, that's from an animal. And we don't know anything about this skin. But we have to assume that an animal had to die for the sake of that sin. He passes judgment on them. He said their lives will be full of toil and conflict. He casts them out of the garden to depend upon themselves, which is exactly what they chose. They chose to depend upon themselves. And he said, fine, you may not stay. And then he gives them a promise. He says that one day, somebody will be born from you that will undo this lie of the serpent. One day, a descendant would come and actually destroy that serpent. And that offspring, well, you know who he is. It's Jesus. This is what Paul is getting to in the Romans. Romans, that Romans passage is kind of hard to follow. It's, you know, you look at it and you just, I don't get it. Just toss it out. Don't toss it out. Because what he's getting at is this very thing. One man's sin brought death and destruction to all of us. But the free grace of God would come through one man, Jesus. And those who receive the abundant grace and free gift of righteousness will actually have life, abundant life, and then life eternal. All those who receive this grace receive it because of Christ. We are wholly dependent upon Him and His grace for salvation. Because see, we're not expected to fix our mess by ourselves. We can't. If we tried, we would totally mess that up. Instead, we are pulled out of the pit. We are cleaned. We are justified. And we are set free. And none of this is because we deserve it. It's only because of the love of God for His people. But we have to understand this idea of sin. We have to understand just how broken we are, because the gospel simply doesn't make sense otherwise. I mean, if we don't have a right view of our sin, we don't have a clue of how much we need Christ. I mean, another way to put that is this: the higher we view ourselves, the less we need Jesus. And the less we need Jesus, the more we will try to fix ourselves. And the more we try to fix ourselves, the more we are operating exactly like what happened in the garden, taking matters into our own hands and relying on our own understanding and depending on our own selves, which is exactly what got humanity in this mess in the first place. Again, God is God and we are not. And any attempt at life that leaves Christ out of the equation is putting ourselves in the role of God. It's moving our circle into His. Again, it's ridiculous. It's foolish. You know, I've said this before. Idolatry is not bending your knee to an idol. Idolatry is about usurping God's authority. It's about depending on anything for your sustenance and grace other than God. That's what idolatry is. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did. And humanity has been idolaters ever since. And the good news is that Jesus saves us from that. And this is exactly why He had to go to the cross. Because we cannot do it ourselves and survive. We cannot go to the cross and pay the penalty and get out unscathed. He has to do it for us. And this is why the gospel story is so important. We are made righteous because He was righteous, because He got through this life righteously. The free gift of grace would have been null and void if Jesus had succumbed to temptation. See, He remained righteous in the desert because we could not. He resisted the devil because we could not. And He did that for us, for our sake. And just like it wasn't about the apple, it's not necessarily about these three temptations in the desert. He was hungry and needed bread. He had every right to demonstrate who He was. And quite frankly, He would eventually end up ruling all the kingdoms of the world. What kind of temptations were these? Well, the temptation for Jesus was to do it any other way but the Father's. He would rule all the kingdoms of earth, but He had to go to the cross first. The temptation was to avoid the cross. And that temptation was very real. Just, you know, at the end of His ministry, He's going to be on His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. Why? It's not because of the nails. It's because He didn't want to go to the cross and withstand the full wrath of His Father. He wanted any other way. But then He submitted to His Father's will. See, Lent is, again, it's about us being forced to get in touch with who we are as created ones, who we are as creatures, who we are as the little circle. That's what Lent is about. We're reminded that God is God and we are not. And we're not being challenged to clean up our acts and become better people. I told you this several weeks ago. Please don't come with a list of sins to God that you know you're going to do next week. That's not what it's about. We all need to relinquish the areas in our lives where we choose to put ourselves in the driver's seat, where we reach for the tree instead of believing in the promise that He will be our provider. We need Lent to understand why He had to suffer during Passion Week. Passion Week doesn't make any sense at all if we don't understand the depth and the heinousness of our sin. The violence of the cross makes no sense unless we know this. And in contrast to the notion that we are inherently good, our scriptures make it clear this morning that it's just not the case. Because if there was a way for us to carry our own penalty, there was no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. That, my friends, is a travesty. But instead, God loved the world so very much. And he knew from the beginning that He would have to give His one and only Son. But He does it out of love, so that whosoever would come to Him, whosoever would believe in Him, whosoever would lay aside their self-sustenance, their need to provide for themselves and trust only in the promise, those would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. May the depth of our sin carry us through Lent, so when we get to Easter, we have a reason to shout, Alleluia! Alleluia! Amen.